Thank you, thank you. Yes, indeed it did, Ernie. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. What a glorious reality. I hope you know that reality. Even as I begin with a sip of water, let me say that I haven't been able to conceal the fact that some kind of bug is working on me. I'm just a little bit growly, and you know that. I can't hide that. But for whatever it's worth, I have no sore throat, I have no headache, I have no pain, I have no discomfort. It's you who are discomforted by my growling. So if you can overlook that and focus your attention on the Scriptures, that's what we want. And tonight I'm going to take you back to the Gospel, because we're looking for glimpses into the heart of our Savior, and we certainly see them in the Gospel accounts. So I'm going to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 7 this evening, and we will read the account of an incident that appears at the end of this chapter, Luke chapter 7, and we will begin reading in verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. Behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at table at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Now which of them, therefore, will love him more? And Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You've judged correctly." And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" I can imagine by that point Simon was saying, "See her? Oh, I wish I couldn't. Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. And you did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This story tells us about a human propensity that we all have. I think it's built into our very nature that we tend to want to compare ourselves with others. And this takes all sorts of forms. I think, for example, of a statement that I remember hearing for the first time when I was just a child. The statement, "I complained because I had no shoes until I met a man who had no feet." I remember as a kid when I heard that, it impressed me deeply. I was a kid who lived on a very, utterly poor Missouri farm. And I was just about that time learning that we were poor. I didn't know that for many years of my life. And that was one of the statements that impressed me, because I had come to the point that I was complaining that I didn't have certain things that I wanted. And I think it was my parents who reminded me of that great contrast. "I complained because I had no shoes until I met a man who had no feet." However, there are other dimensions of this tendency to compare with others. I think, for example, of our Lord's statements in Luke chapter 18, where he spoke about a Pharisee who stood in a public place, disdaining a man who was near him, and in his mock prayer said, "I thank you, God, that I am not like other men. And particularly I thank you that I'm not like this wretched fellow over here." Well, that statement by our Lord, which is shocking in its essence, tells us that sometimes it's easy for us to compare ourselves with others in some very sad and unfortunate ways. It also tells us that that characterizes Pharisaism. And we certainly see that in the account that we have read tonight. Our Lord and the Pharisee. And we see in this story tonight two people who had deep need. One of those people recognized her deep need and received forgiveness. The other did not recognize his own need. Now the story we've read is a very familiar one. You've no doubt read it, pondered it. In fact, with a group like this, I'm probably carrying coals to Newcastle to even be so bold as to choose it to study tonight. It's a very familiar account of a woman who came in during a feast time and embarrassed herself and embarrassed her host by expressions of gratitude to Christ. And his wonderful heart response to her, affirming her forgiveness and sending her on her way in peace. What an account. What a story. As I said, there are several highlights in this account which are almost humorous to me. How this woman got into this place, I don't know. It may be that she sort of finagled one of the servants to let her in. It may be that while guests were arriving, and our Lord was not the only guest on this occasion, although the implication is that perhaps the group was sort of built around the invitation to Christ, as uncommon that would be for a Pharisee to invite Jesus to be in their home. But nevertheless, there were others there. And it may be that while a lot of people were coming in, she in some way slipped in. And it had to be that way because the man who was the householder, who was calling this feast, knew her. And not only knew her, but knew her as a sinful woman and disdained her. And so we would assume that however she got in was some kind of quiet, subtle, slipping in, or as I say, maybe convincing the servants that they should let her in the back door. But the scene is an interesting one. I am sure that if we saw it, we would be intrigued. First of all, because, of course, they didn't sit at chairs around tables like we do. They reclined on pads on the floor, and leaning on their elbow, they would sort of have their feet all sticking out around this table. And I could see servants coming and going and bringing things and everyone talking and getting settled into this very luxurious dinner together. And suddenly a hush falls over the group. Someone had come who was not reclining at the table. In fact, a woman was standing at the feet of Jesus. And no doubt to the shock of the guest, the host, I should say, it was apparent she was not only standing at the feet of Jesus, she was not one of the servants, she was certainly not one of the invited guests, and they noticed she was crying. And as her tears fell, she stooped and took the Savior by the feet. And as her tears fell on his feet, she let down her hair. Now, I don't know that we can fully appreciate that. I'm sure you ladies can. I'm not sure we men can. Some of us don't have any hair to let down. But the fact of the matter is, historically, I think we appreciate the fact that in most cultures, certainly in a first century culture, women would normally have bound up or pinned up or tied up their hair when they went in public. And the letting down of hair was characteristically only done in a private, intimate kind of situation. And here, to the horror of the host, this woman lets down her hair and uses her hair to wipe the feet of Jesus. Now, you can imagine, physically, you have to be right down on the ground. Here's someone lying on a pad on the floor, and to get down low enough to not only wet his feet with her tears, but to wipe his feet with her hair, she would almost have to be prostrate on the floor. And to Simon's horror, he realized that this woman was a notorious prostitute in town. I could imagine, as we would say, the man died a thousand deaths when he realized that this was happening in his home. To his surprise, however, the Lord Jesus was not recoiling in horror from her. He was not surprised. It almost seemed as though he knew her. And in his heart, Simon was saying, what kind of man is this? He says he's a prophet. Surely if this man were a prophet, he would understand that this woman is, ooh, boy, she's a notorious woman in this town. He should know the kind of woman who's touching him. And knowing what was going on in Simon's heart, our Savior rose to the occasion without moving from his reclining position. Simon, I have something to say to you. And he told him a two-sentence parable, one of the shortest parables that our Lord told in all of his teaching ministry. But what pointed force it had. He simply presented a situation in which a person who was in the money-lending business, mind you, did you see this? This isn't just some good fellow in town who had been conned by a couple of friends to lend them some money. This man was a money lender. That was his business. And he had two creditors, two people who owed him money, one 10 times more than the other. The common factor was, of course, that neither could pay. And unlike any normal, ordinary money lender, you can't stay in the business very long if you lend without getting your money back. But here was a man who, for some reason or other, in the kindness of his heart, forgave both of these debtors, wiped the slate clean. One owed him 50 denarii, one owed him 500. The denarius, of course, was a coin in the Roman Empire that was the common wage for one day for a common worker. 50 days worth of pay or 500 days worth of pay, both were canceled. And then, of course, his pointed question to Simon, which would you think love this man more? And Simon correctly and dutifully answered, well, I suppose it was the one that was forgiven more. And the Lord ratified his statement. And I could imagine Simon was quite relieved that he had made a correct response and everything was still appropriate, even though this woman had been creating a scene. But then the Lord turned this very personally towards Simon. Do you see this woman, Simon? See her. He probably had been even unwilling to look that way, but he could see nothing. I would imagine that everyone reclining at that table had their eyes fixed on that woman. After all, that was a totally uncommon thing that she did. It was certainly not the order of the day to go to an important person's home for a formal dinner and have this kind of charade going on. See her? Why, certainly he saw her. But of course, the Lord had another point. It was not to embarrass Simon, but to drive home a point. You see, Simon had welcomed the Lord in his home, but he had not welcomed the Lord in his home. You see back in verse 36 that actually Simon asked Jesus to come. And so the Lord didn't barge into his home. He didn't force his way in. He was there by invitation, but the Pharisee had not showed him the common kindnesses. Now, if you were going to come to my house and surprise us, you might find some things not totally in order. We have an old oak tree out in front of our house, beautiful tree, a massive tree. But like all old black oaks in the state of Iowa, it constantly drops limbs that get dead and fall off every time the wind blows. A few more limbs drop, and it seems to drop leaves for about 6 months in the fall, and in the summer it drops a little bit of sap. It's a wonderful tree. I like trees, but this is kind of a dirty tree. So if I knew you were coming, I would get out there with a broom and sweep the sidewalk off. And if you were coming at night, I'd turn the light on. And if I had invited you when you came to the door, I would open the door and welcome you in and offer to take your coat, ask you to sit down. I'd certainly turn the lights on in the room before I ask you to come in and sit down. In other words, there are a number of things that I would normally do, just as the common courtesies in welcoming a guest. But Simon had not done this for Jesus. Why? We can only speculate. Whether he really wanted to embarrass the Savior, or whether his invitation, along with other guests, who sort of built around the unique opportunity he had to have this strange prophet from Nazareth in his home, whether he did it to embarrass our Lord, or whether he did it sort of to express his disdain and to... we don't know. We can only speculate. But the Lord had noticed. And so immediately now he compared this woman with Simon. Simon, you did not do the normal things to greet me. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't anoint my head with the oil of perfume. You didn't do... But look at what this woman has done. Why, she has wet my feet with her tears. She's been kissing. She brought some expensive ointment and she put that on my feet. And then he made an interesting statement. And frankly, if you're going to interpret this passage correctly, you must handle verses 47 and 48 very carefully. One of the glorious things about the language of the New Testament is it's so precise. And you have to really handle these two verses grammatically to know the essence of this event. Because there are two verbs here that are in the perfect passive tense. Now, the perfect tense of the Greek verb indicates action that is complete in the past, but its effects remain to the present. Did you get that? The perfect tense speaks of action that is complete in the past and its effects remain to the present. And when he said to Simon, her sins have been forgiven, he was saying, Simon, that's already been settled. The forgiveness of her sins was completed in the past and the forgiveness still stands. In other words, we know that this was not our Lord's first meeting with this woman. That there obviously had been a previous meeting. What the circumstances were, we don't know. It may be that when our Lord was teaching, as we know, many, many times when the crowd thronged around him, individuals would come with all of their need, and he would deal with them personally. The Gospels are full of these kinds of events. Now, while we don't see it in detail here, the tense of the verb tells us this was not our Lord's first meeting with this woman. He had met her, and he had already responded to her faith in him and had forgiven her. There is another tense, another repetition of this in verse 48, when he affirms to this woman, your sins have been forgiven. He uses the same tense of the verb, action that's complete in the past, but its effects remain to the present. He affirmed to her again that she was a forgiven person. Wonderful to see that. So you see, we know now why she came. We know why, whatever it was that she did to get into this occasion, as I said, whether she encouraged one of the servants to let her in, whether she sneaked in as the people were coming, or however she did it, she was not there by coincidence. She was there in worship. She was there to say, thank you. And now, as a woman who characteristically slinked in the shadows of the city, she came out in public as a forgiven sinner. And Jesus honored that. It's interesting, this pronoun here in verse 47. Speaking to Simon, the Lord Jesus said, "Simon, for this reason I'm telling you this." For what reason? For what reason? Why did the Lord Jesus publicly speak of the fact that she was already a forgiven person? What did Simon do? What did Simon? Well, you see in the earlier verses that the Lord was comparing her with Simon. "Simon, you didn't even do the common courtesies to receive me into your home, but look what this woman has done. She has wet my feet with her tears. She has kissed my feet. She has anointed my feet." She has publicly expressed her gratitude and devotion, and you didn't do a thing. And Simon, because of what she has done publicly, I am now publicly telling you, she is a forgiven person. It's already a done deal. That's why she's here. She's here in gratitude. She's here in love. She's here in worship. And Simon, you need to know that. You see, there are some things that happen in private that we don't know about. But here was a woman that the Savior wanted others to know about. She had come out in public in her gratitude. And our Lord speaks in public of her forgiveness. And then, of course, he ratified it to her. "Go and say, your faith has saved you." I think it's very interesting. He didn't say, "Your tears have saved you." He didn't say, "Your kisses on my feet have saved you." He didn't say, "It's that expensive ointment that you brought that really was your salvation." No, 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 no. You see, the Lord is clearing the record here. He's making sure that Simon and the other Pharisees, no doubt, that were with him, would keep the record straight. It was not the kisses, it was not the devotion that they were seeing to their embarrassment that caused the forgiveness. It was faith that brought forgiveness. This was merely a public expression of her response to the Savior whom she had earlier approached in faith in her forgiveness. Beautiful. Beautiful picture. Now some issues here. As I said, Pharisees would rarely have invited Christ. We don't read about this very much in the Scripture. We know that the publicans and the sinners rallied around him. They thronged him. The crowds that pressed to hear his teaching were not really the upper crust of the nation. Pharisees, you don't read about in the Old Testament. Really, the Pharisees appeared in the intertestamental period. Now, when the Israelites came back in the return with Zerubbabel and Ezra and that crowd that came back from the Babylonian captivity and resettled in the land and rebuilt their homes, and then they rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem, and then they rebuilt the walls of the city in a great surge of devotion to God. But out of this came a very great struggle of groups of people within that returning class and rising sort of to the top as the religious elite was this group that appears in the New Testament as the Pharisees. Now, don't jump too badly or throw eggs at me until you hear me out. The Pharisees were to Judaism of that day what most of us are to Christianity of today. By that I mean, they were the conservative people. They were the ones who most specifically claimed to follow the written word of God. They were the ones who were most devoted and religious. Does that describe you and me? It describes me. I, without apology, say I'm a Bible-believing Christian who wants to follow the Bible and obey the Word of God. Then people identify me as a conservative because I believe that what the Scriptures teach is important, and that we gain not by going on to new and different things, but by getting back to the truth of the Word of God. And so therefore people would identify me as a conservative. Well, the Pharisees were the conservative rank of the Jewish people. They were not wild, godless people. They were God-fearing people. They were individuals who professed to please God. They were people who studied and memorized the Scriptures. They were people who really tried to fulfill all of the details that the Jewish scholars down through the years had come up with as they analyzed the Scriptures, and then in all of their intent to be more holy than one another and outdo the other, they ended up adding all kinds of regulations and demands to what the Scriptures originally had said to them. I suppose I told you of my shock one time over in the Holy Land, finding that some of the elevators there in the hotel we were in were marked with that little sign that said Shabbat, which means that on the Sabbath day, you don't punch the button if you want to go up to your room. You just stand there and wait, because you could press the button all day and never get anything. Why? Well, because one of the regulations of Judaism is that you can't work on the Sabbath, and pushing the button for the elevator is work, so you can't do that. So if you're going to be a good Jewish person and you can't violate the Sabbath by pushing the button, how are you going to get up to your room? Well, in some of these Jewish hotels, they've solved that problem. They have Shabbat elevators, which on the Sabbath day are automatically programmed. So all you do is you come there and stand and wait, and sure enough, in a few minutes, the elevator will come and the door will automatically open. You don't have to press the button. And you can get on, and you don't have to press a button for what floor you're on. That's work. You can't do that. And so you stand quietly on the elevator, and it closes the door, goes up to the first floor, opens, closes, goes up to the second floor, opens and closes, and you just quietly wait until you get to your floor. Which means that you can get up and down on this Shabbat elevator without violating the Sabbath, without doing the kind of work that's wrong, that is pressing the button. And I'm not making fun, I'm simply illustrating the fact that this is like many, many, many other regulations that they had added to the Scripture. Now, the Scripture doesn't say anything about being wrong to press a button of an elevator. You see, people in their zeal, in their enthusiasm, and it is zeal, that has led to all of these regulations. And the fact is that these people were people who obeyed all of those. They really intended to be the true blue Jewish people. But in their zeal, they had missed a great deal. And this passage tells us one of the things they had missed. They had missed the fundamental necessity of seeing themselves as unworthy sinners whose only hope was in the grace of God. You can't work your way into God's favor. They thought they could. And many modern-day Pharisees think the same. Though we don't call them Pharisees, many of them are very religious people. It could be even here tonight there's someone like that. Maybe even thinking coming to a conference like this, that you're doing God's service and somehow or another you're going to collect some good advantageous points with God by coming to a conference like this and sitting through a lot of meetings. I'm going to tell you, you can't earn your favor with God. There's no way to do that. The only way to come into favor with God is to do it the way this woman did, by faith in Christ. That's how she came to forgiveness. Not through being the religious elite, but by coming and bowing before him as a needy sinner, and by faith receiving from him forgiveness and salvation and peace. That's how she got it. That's how I got it. And if you're going to have it, that's how you'll have to get it. Because the Pharisees knew nothing of forgiveness. They knew nothing of grace. And therefore they knew nothing of Christ or salvation. Now let me emphasize a couple of things here very importantly. First of all, we need to recognize that these two people stand out in contrast. And it's obvious in the words of our Lord Jesus that the forgiveness of this woman was the result of faith. Your faith has saved you. Lest anyone doubt, it was not her works, it was not her devotion to Christ, that was the result of her salvation, not the basis of her salvation. The forgiveness had already taken place before she ever dropped a tear on his feet. It was already done. Faith had already opened the channel of blessing into her life. Jesus Christ had already forgiven her. But the second thought is that in this event, she came out publicly. I'm looking forward to seeing this woman. One of the people I want to look up within the first 100 years that we're in glory. And just let her explain what it took to come to the point that she would humble herself and embarrass herself to be so grateful and worshipful toward Christ in public. In public, she did this. I'm almost tempted to say, ladies, would you do this? Can you see yourself, men, even if you don't have any hair like me, can you see yourself bowing so lowly before Jesus in public that you can weep over his feet and kiss his feet and wipe his feet with your hair? Can you see yourself doing that? Someday I'm looking forward to doing that. And I don't know if I'll have any more hair then. But the fact of the matter is, someday, I'm looking forward to finding myself at his feet. You know, I come here to this conference, one of the pleasures of this conference is seeing friends that we've known a long time. It's really a delight to extend my hand and look you in the face and say, it's nice to see you. That's a wonderful way to greet friends. But I don't anticipate greeting my Savior like that. Not standing eye to eye and smiling as, you know, casually and sticking out my hand to shake his hand. But that's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for a close-up glimpse of the mark of the nails in his feet. I don't know about you, but that is my anticipation. And that's where this woman was in worship. And the very fact that she appreciated her forgiveness from Christ so much that she was willing to come out in public as a grateful worshiper is to me a tremendous lesson in this passage. I trust that there is this element in your life, that without any hesitance, without any shame or embarrassment, that we will proclaim the excellencies of him who has saved us and forgiven us. And that without any apology, we'll tuck our Bibles under our arms and meet with the people of God every first day of the week and worship and remember. It's a wonderful thing to see people come out in public for Christ, even in worship. It's important, I think, that her forgiveness was reaffirmed when she did that. Now, again, let me call attention to the fact that it makes it very, very clear that her forgiveness was not earned by or won by her worship. No, Jesus said, her sins were already forgiven before she even came here. And they're still forgiven. But in her worship, she received a reaffirmation of her forgiveness. Some of you have been coming to the supper, to the communion, for a lot of years. I hope that this has been one dimension of your experience. To come in remembrance of Christ, to bow in His presence, to honor Him and to worship Him, and to realize in that worship afresh that you're forgiven. That you're forgiven. I remember a couple in the Chicago area who got saved at a Lord's Supper one time. They were just strangers in the community. They were out for a walk one evening. Your ordinary religious people, and they heard singing in this little meeting place, so they walked in, and the meeting was well underway. There was nobody at the back handing out books to greet them. They were just people who walked in from the community. The singing attracted them, and they came in, and they sat down in the back seat, and then they began to listen. They heard the expressions of worship. They heard people saying things they had never heard people say before. They were talking to someone they knew. They were talking to the Savior. They were rehearsing in their worship the wonderful works of Christ, His saving work at Calvary, the shed blood, and then the bodily resurrection. And as they listened for the first time, they saw Jesus Christ in a new light, and before the meeting was over, they were believers. Why? Because the people of God were willing to come out publicly and worship Christ. I don't know what happened in the life of this Pharisee. We don't know that. But we do know that this woman went away with two words ringing in her ear. Do you see them in verse 50? Your faith has saved you. Now you can go in peace. This is what she found from Christ. Salvation and peace. Can you improve on that? I want to tell you, in a world that's full of religious confusion, to have forgiveness from the Christ of God, to have salvation from the hand of the Savior, is a glorious reality. And I tell you, in a world that's full of war and struggle and uncertainty and fear, it's a glorious thing to have peace. And she went away with both. With both. And I see something in this passage of the heart of the Savior. He turned the tables right around. Simon had done all of the publicly appropriate things. He had extended a public invitation. He had invited friends. The dinner, all of that was niceties. But apparently it was not from the heart. And then there was this woman. And she did all the wrong things. She wept in public. She got down on her face and cried over the feet of this man. She let her hair down, literally, publicly. She did all of the wrong things, but she got it, folks. She got the word of the Savior, who affirmed her forgiveness and who bestowed peace upon her. Can you beat that? Would you like that? Then join me as we bow our hearts at the feet of Jesus. We are grateful, dear Savior, for your saving grace in our lives. And we don't know how long before this woman came to kiss your feet and wipe your tear-wet feet with her hair. We don't know how long before that she had received your forgiveness. But we stand tonight, Father, to honor her as one who was willing to come out in public in her devotion to you, in identifying herself as a sinner saved by grace. Oh, Father, deliver us from being Simons. Point out anything that is Pharisee-like in our hearts. So easy to compare ourselves to others and think we're better, more devoted Christians or whatever. Teach us that what your heart really seeks is, first of all, faith, to trust you, to believe you, to commit our lives, our all, our present, our future, our salvation to you in faith. And then teach us to be those who are willing to publicly identify with you, to come out in public as forgiven sinners. Help us, Father, we pray, to learn to spend time at the feet of Jesus. Make us devoted worshipers. As we meet to remember the Savior, help us, we pray, to realize that He has lifted us out of sin and degradation. May we never forget that we have been saved from sin. May we never forget that we have been saved by His grace. May we never forget that it is only through faith in Christ that our load of sin would be lifted and carried away. Make us true worshipers, we pray. Lord Jesus, receive our thanks. Receive our praise. Receive our worship. We, like this woman, have drawn deeply upon your forgiveness and your grace. And we give you our thanks and our praise. Father, make us worshipers, we pray. May we never apologize for being worshipers. May we never apologize for publicly identifying as sinners saved by grace. We pray in Jesus' name.